Just a few announcements. We have a Wednesday night. We're back with our Bible study this Wednesday, September 18th at 7 p.m. We will continue our study of people in the Bible and what we can learn from them. This week we'll be looking at Jonathan and what we can learn from his life and apply to our own. So there are handout sheets on the podium near the door, so make sure that you grab one. Even if you can't make it out to Bible study, you can take one home and go through the study and answer the questions. Continue to pray for God's leading in our search for a pastor, and we will continue that search, so keep that as an item of prayer. On October the 5th, we will be partnering with the Exchange Church to host a community barbecue. We did this last fall for the families and kids from Marlborough School, especially reaching out to them. We will need some volunteers to help that day, so if you're able to assist with this outreach event, please speak to Kevin or Ashish, and we look forward to that day and hope we have as beautiful of a weather day as we had last year when we had the barbecue. There was a government requirement to revise the church bylaws, and the proposed new bylaws copies were handed out two Sundays ago. So today we're going to have a brief meeting following the service for any discussion on the document, and there will be a vote regarding accepting the new revised bylaws. So that'll happen immediately following the service. Next Sunday, our speaker will be Mr. Robert LeBlanc, so please come out to hear him. And we're so glad to have our speaker today, Mr. Sam Malloy from Matthew House. So not only will he preach, but maybe he'll give us a couple of little update information about what's happening with Matthew House as well. At this time, let's go to prayer. If you can bow your heads. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are so faithful and that we can count on you, that no matter whatever situation we have, that you are with us, that you strengthen us, you encourage us. And Lord, we just thank you for all of your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for each person here this morning. Lord, we pray for anyone in our church family that has physical needs, that need your healing touch at this time, Lord. You know us intimately. You created us. You made us. And your word says that you knit us together in our mother's womb. So, Lord, we just know that you know what the health issues are with each person here. And, Lord, we just pray that you will bring comfort, bring healing, and, Lord, just draw us to yourself as we rely on you for all things. We thank you for your how you abundantly bless us. We are often neglectful to sometimes take time to stop and thank you for all the many things that you give to us. But Lord, we thank you this morning as a church family for all of your blessings. We thank you for your faithfulness through this time without a pastor. Lord, we also pray for your leading as we continue that search. And Lord, the search committee met with a candidate, and Lord, we just pray that you will direct us as we move forward. So Lord, we just thank you for your direction, for your wisdom that only you can impart to us. Lord, we just thank you for Sam and the message that you've laid on his heart for us this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for so many people that have so graciously come and preached your word here. And Lord, we thank you that every Sunday, each message is based completely on your word and what it says. So, Lord, we thank you that it's a living word that we can come to, that it gives us direction for our life. And, Lord, help us to be diligent about staying in your word and studying it and taking time to listen to your leading when we read it. Each time there's a nugget of truth that just shines forth when we read your word. Lord, we just thank you for our country that we live in. We thank you for this community around the church. And Lord, we just pray for this outreach that's going to come up, we're going to have a barbecue. And Lord, we just pray that not only will we be able to feed people with physical food, but we can also feed them with spiritual food and the love that we show as we serve them that morning. And we pray that your hand will be in all of the planning and all of that outreach event. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to have this happen again this year. And Lord, we just ask for you to give us more opportunities to reach out in our community this way. Lord, we thank you for our leaders in our country. And Lord, we just thank you for the leaders in our city. We just ask that you impart wisdom to them. If leaders don't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray that you will intervene and that they will see that they need you as their Lord and Savior in their life. And Lord, we just pray that that would also result in godly decisions being made for our leadership in our country. Lord, we just pray for all of the countries in the world that are having turmoil or experiencing difficulty or even, you know, the war that's continuing on with Ukraine. And Lord, we just pray for your resolution and your hand in these matters. Lord, we don't understand sometimes why things happen or why wars even have to take place, why people and countries can't get along. But Lord, you have all things within your power and control, and we just ask for your intervention in those conflicts. We pray for the people in the countries that are the ones that are impacted by it, that are being persecuted and killed. And Lord, we just, again, leave these cares at your feet, that we know that you will bring resolution in your good time. We don't always understand it, but Lord, we just thank you that we have that assurance of your sovereignty. So Lord, we just thank you for all of the good things and the blessings that we experience. And Lord, as we continue in this service, I just pray that everything that we sing, every word that's spoken, every scripture that's read will all be honoring and pleasing to you alone, and that you'll bless this service as we continue to worship you. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for those beautiful songs. Good morning, Ambassador Baptist.
Good morning.
How are we doing today?
Fine. Good.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord with all of you. For those who haven't met me before, my name is Sam Malloy. This is my wife, Tamoya. Hi, Tamoya. And actually, she is carrying our child that is due in December. It's the exciting news we have for you. So we have a baby coming this December. We cannot wait. So yeah, next time you see me preaching here, we'll probably have a baby with us. My wife and I live and work at Matthew House Refugee Center. We have two locations in the city now, one in Forest Glade where we live, and then one also here on the West End on Chappelle Avenue. It's an incredible ministry where, you know, I always tell people every day is different. You never know what you're going to expect maintaining a center for 80 refugees. But every day is full of excitement, and just being able to welcome people here to Canada in Jesus' name and meet a very, very practical need for them as they're here trying to rebuild their lives. We actually have a fundraiser and open house event coming up October 5th, I believe. Yeah, October 5th, we have Ride for Refuge, where if you want, you're welcome to come, check out our ministry, check out our site, and then we're going to do a big walk around the park, and it's a fundraiser event for all that we have going on there at Matthew House. So if you want more details about that, come talk with me after. The other ministry I'm involved with, which just wrapped up over the summer, is I actually direct a summer camp program, also working with refugee and immigrant youth to take them to camp where, you know, how many people have been to summer camp before? Yeah, so we do all the fun summer camp things. You know, we go canoeing, kayaking, archery, campfire, so many great things. But really the emphasis of the week is the outreach of the gospel. And this year at our Ontario camp, we had 70 campers come. And many, many, many of them came to know the Lord as their Savior. So we praise God for that. You know, reflecting on the past summer of a great time serving at camp, even the last few years getting involved with Matthew House, God has really shown his love and his kindness to me, even at times when I was not faithful to him. I'm sure some of us can relate with that. He's uprooted many of my expectations about my career, my marriage, my even the city that I'm going to live in, right? He's uprooted so many of my expectations, but I could not have written the story better myself. I'm sure I'm not the only one with a testimony like that. Today we're going to be reading one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's the story of Ruth, and this reveals so much about God's character and his heart for all people. We're going to read through the whole book. It's only 4 chapters long. We're going to jump kind of passage to passage. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Ruth right now. And I'd encourage you later this afternoon as you're reflecting to just read it yourself. It won't take you long. It's a really short book. It's only 4 chapters. But before we begin, and as you're turning there, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your loving kindness. That no matter what, even when we're doubting, even when we're going through a time of trial or tribulation, you're always there for us and you're always leading the way before us. I pray as we open your word today that you would speak to every heart here, wherever they're at, that you would minister to them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, are we all there in our Bibles in Ruth? Yeah? Good? Okay. We're going to start reading right from the beginning, okay? I'm reading from the CSB, but maybe you have a different translation, but let's begin. Ruth chapter 1, it says this, "During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and 2 sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her 2 sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth, after they lived in Moab about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was left without her 2 children and without her husband." Okay, so these first few verses introduce us to all the characters, right? And you know, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and particularly here in Ruth, the names of the characters have very significant meanings, okay? My wife and I have been trying to brainstorm names for our child. Maybe any parents in the room remember doing that. But I just want to tell you what some of these names mean, okay? So Elimelech, the first name we meet, his name means God is King. God is King, a powerful declaration. Naomi, a very important character in this story, her name means pleasant or grace of God. Mahlon and Chilion, maybe not some ones that we would choose, they mean weak and sickly. Okay, maybe a bit of foreshadowing there, right? Orpah and Ruth, Orpah's name means neck or stiff-necked, stubborn, and Ruth means friend. Okay, so if you know the story already before we continue, these names really kind of describe their character and what they're going to do in this story, right? We meet this man, Elimelech. We know that he's a man of God based on what the scriptures tell us. But he finds himself in a difficult situation, not unlike some of the situation many of my refugee friends at Matthew House find themselves in, right? Fleeing a famine, having to start all over in a foreign land. And to make matters worse for Naomi, or pleasant grace of God, both her husband and her son-in-laws pass away, leaving her with just 2 daughter-in-laws. Okay, we're going to keep reading from verse 8. Verse 8, this is Naomi talking to the daughters. "Naomi said to them, 'Each of you, go back to your mother's house. May the Lord show his kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband.' She kissed them and they wept loudly. But they said to her, 'We insist on returning to you with you to your people.' But Naomi replied, 'Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons that could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband and bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them and grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me.'" Okay, so Naomi is very clearly in a lot of pain after losing her husband and her sons. She tells the daughter-in-laws, "You don't have to stay with me. You can go back to your own homes." And she blesses them with the Lord's kindness, but keeps none for herself. Do you hear the tone of bitterness in her voice? The pain in her heart? If you know the story, Orpah ends up just going back to her own home, but Ruth is determined to stay. Look at verse 16. It says, "Ruth replied, 'Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die there, and I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and so severely if anything but death separates you and me." Okay, so Naomi, despite being bitter and even declaring that God has turned his back on her, Ruth is not willing to turn on her. Ruth is a good friend, as her name suggests. She's determined to be loyal and faithful to Naomi, despite Naomi pleading with her not to. And she declares that she's going to be following Naomi's God, the God of Israel. Verse 19, it says, "The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem, and when they entered, the whole town was excited about their arrival. The local women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' But catch what Naomi says. Verse 20, it says, 'Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara,' she answered, 'for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me, and the Almighty himself has afflicted me.' So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabite. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Okay, so a couple things. Remember Naomi's name. What did it mean? Pleasant, grace of God. But in her mind, that did not reflect her situation at all. She was not pleasant grace of God anymore. She was Mara, which means bitter. Okay, she said, "Don't even call me pleasant grace of God anymore. Call me bitter." They arrive in Bethlehem, which many of us have probably heard of Bethlehem due to that being the birthplace of Christ. Bethlehem means house of bread. Okay, that's significant to the rest of the story. It's the time of the barley harvest, and that's going to be a way that God provides for them, as we're going to find out. But ultimately, Bethlehem is the place where God provides for all of us when he provided his son, Jesus. So let's go on to chapter 2. Okay, chapter 1 kind of introduces to these characters. They were over in Moab. Now they're back in Israel. Naomi is very bitter. She doesn't even want to be called Naomi anymore. She wants to be called Mara. And we're introduced to Boaz. Boaz's name meaning strength. We are going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz, strength. Ruth the Moabite asked Naomi, 'Will you let me go into the fields and gather some fallen grain with someone that I find favor?' Naomi answered her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, 'The Lord be with you, the Lord bless you,' they replied. Boaz asked his servants, who was in charge of the harvesters, 'Whose young woman is this?' The servant answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. She asked, "Will you let me gather fallen grain among bundles behind the harvesters? She came and has been on her feet since early morning, but for a little rest in the shelter.' Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. I've ordered the young men not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars that they have filled.' She fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner?' Boaz answered her, 'Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land, and you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" Okay, so here we see Ruth, a young Moabite woman, now in a foreign land herself. She's an outsider, but Boaz shows great kindness to her. You know, it'd be tragic today if someone were to lose their husband and their sons, but in the ancient world, that was even worse because women usually weren't able to work for themselves. They weren't able to provide for themselves in the same way they are here today. So really, if you were a widow or in a situation like Ruth's, you would have been in a lot of trouble in the ancient world. You would have been very, very vulnerable. But here we see Boaz, a man of great character, willing to look out for her and provide for her, despite her being a foreigner, and despite It probably would have been easy for him to just ignore her plight. Right? But I want to highlight on verse 12, where it says, "May the Lord reward you for what you have done. May you receive a full reward from the Lord of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Okay, we're going to talk more about that later. But when Ruth made her decision to follow Naomi and come to this land of Israel, she was making a powerful declaration that she was going to be following this God, the God of Israel, and he would be taking care of her. I don't think she knew at the time the decision that she was making or the significance of it, but when God is your refuge, you can't fail. We're going to keep going through the story, okay? We're going to see what happens. In verse 19 of chapter 2, Ruth gets home. She reports to her mother-in-law, and Naomi said this to her, "Where did you gather barley today, and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He's one of our family redeemers." So let's talk about that, okay? The family redeemer. In ancient Israel, the family redeemer, this is a custom where if there was a widow, the brother of the man who died would often marry that widow in order to care for her and provide for her. Okay, might be a little strange in our cultural context, but it was very, very common in the ancient world for this to happen. Whether it be a brother or an uncle or just some man in the family would take that widow in as his own wife to provide for her in her desperate situation. Okay, and it was always like a distant relative. Okay. It wasn't just a random person. It'd be like a cousin or something like that. Okay. Naomi, hearing that Boaz, who's a relative somehow, the wheels start to turn in her head. Okay. She starts to get a little idea that maybe God hasn't forgotten them. Maybe God can redeem their family through this man, Boaz. Okay. So if that sounds weird to you here in Canada 3,000 years later, it is a little strange for our culture, but this was how things were done in the ancient world. Okay. So chapter 3, Naomi hatches a plan for Ruth to get a husband. This is what Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her. "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you'll be taken care of? Now Boaz, isn't he our relative? Haven't you been working in his fields? This evening, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, wear your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, but don't let any man know that you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying, go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do." Okay, so Naomi has this plan. You're going to go, you're going to uncover his feet, which I was doing a lot of reading on, trying to figure out exactly what that meant. And, you know, there's some debate among scholars. But to me, the explanation that made the most sense was this was her placing herself in a very humble position, a submissive state, and letting it be known that she was at his feet. She was at his mercy. If he wanted to redeem her, he could. Okay, so that's the plan. Let's see if it works. We're going to skip down to verse 10 of chapter 3. This is what Boaz says. He said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight and in the morning. If he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning." Okay, so the plan works. She lies down at his feet, uncovers his feet. He sees her and is overjoyed and accepts that he'll be her redeemer. But he points out there's actually somebody closer in line, maybe a closer relative or a cousin or something that he needs to clear things up with first. Okay, and the scriptures tell us this, honestly, because it shows that Boaz really is a man of good character. Okay, he didn't take advantage of her when she was in that humble state. He wanted to do everything by the book properly, okay, for their culture. He honors her and vows to help her no matter what. Okay, so in chapter 4, we're not going to read through the whole story of him working things out, but they work things out. Boaz is selected to be the Redeemer. He marries her. It's a happy ending to a lovely love story. And this is what we're going to read, just the end from chapter 4, verses 9 onwards. This is Boaz talking to the town. It says, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I'm buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech. I have acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name, so his name will not disappear. You are witnesses today." All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman, Ruth, who is entering your house, like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman." Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. Then all the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you today without a redeemer. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. The neighbor woman said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Okay, so in the end, it all works out. Boaz marries Ruth, he redeems her, he redeems Naomi. And in from their union, we get a sneak peek that their great-grandson is actually King David. Okay, and even further down the line, we know from the line of David comes Jesus, our ultimate redeemer, right? And it's a nice story. It's a nice story of romance and desperation and struggle, and it's all just there in four chapters. Go read it again yourselves this afternoon. But I want to pull a few things out of there that apply to us here 3,000 years later, living in Canada, okay? And the main thing that I pull out from this story is this. You might want to write this one down. It's that God's loving kindness redeems everything. God's loving kindness redeems everything. You know, when you read this story, there's many elements that, you know, they jump out. They're a little strange to us, some of their customs, some of the cultural things. And all of us, when we approach a story like this, we bring our own culture and our own situations into the text with us. Okay, and I want to honor that. I want to speak into some of those situations today. So the main point, like I said, is that God's loving kindness redeems everything. Whatever the situation is in your life, whatever pain or baggage you carry, God can and does redeem it. I'm going to look at three of the main characters from this story and talk about how God worked in their lives, and maybe you'll be able to relate with some of them. Okay, we're going to start with Naomi. Some of you are here today in this service like Naomi. Naomi, or Pleasant Grace, grew up knowing the Lord. She clearly knows God. She's followed him her whole life. She was raised in Israel during the time of the judges, so she definitely has seen God work in many ways. But even so, despite this, when she's faced with terrible tragedy, she questions whether or not God still cares for her. Maybe someone here today can relate with that. Maybe you're a lifelong Christian, have followed God for a long time, but maybe you've fallen into a season of doubt, a season of despair, a season of bitterness, Mara. Maybe the loss of a loved one, a marriage or a family falling apart, losing a job, or just a general sense of hopelessness with the state of the world. I have been there. I've been in this season before. I know some of you have too. You know, I didn't doubt that God didn't exist, but there's been times I've doubted, did he actually care about me and my situation that I had going on right now? And you know what's amazing about God's loyal love is that it's not dependent on how strong our faith is. Let me say that again. What's great about God's loyal love is it's not dependent on how strong our faith is. Even though Naomi doubted, remember she even said, "The Lord has turned his back on me, the Lord has afflicted me." She said all these depressed and bitter things, but God was still working in her life despite that. It wasn't true despite her lashing out and being quite bitter. And you know, it's easy to look at the story now knowing the ending. It's easy to read the first chapter and know the ending and wonder how she could doubt. But you got to put yourself in her shoes, right? All alone in a distant country, no husband, no sons. I can understand why she felt a little bitter, right? There's plenty of other examples in Scripture of people that suffered. The one that came to my mind was Job. How many people know the story of Job? Yeah, right. Job is one of the prime examples of suffering. He lost everything, his health, his wealth, his family. And you know, often when people talk about Job, they love that part in chapter 1 where he loses everything and he says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And you know, this is an amazing response and encouragement. But honestly, if we're being real with ourselves, a little unrealistic for most of us, right? It feels like an impossible standard to meet. Naomi certainly didn't react that way, right? And also, it's also not necessarily fair or true to Job, because that's what Job says in chapter 1. But Job is a long book, 42 chapters long, filled with philosophy and him wrestling with God, going back and forth, talking about justice. And he says some pretty bitter statements himself. You can look these ones up. In Job 30, he talks about God chokes me. He said, "He throws me in the mud. I've become dust. You have turned against me with cruelty. You harass me with your strong hand. God has oppressed me." These are things that Job says in Job chapter 30. Okay? And you know, often we picture Job as the perfect sufferer. And that statement he made in Job chapter 1 is powerful. But I want you to know that your feelings are real when you go through suffering. Okay? It's okay to express yourself how you feel in great times of pain and suffering. I promise you, God is not offended. He can take it. The eternal God of the universe is not going to be offended by your anger and bitterness. But I would caution you not to remain there for long. Okay, sometimes our anger and our bitterness, it can blind us to the ways that God is actually working. If Naomi had just stayed in her bitterness, she would have failed to see how God was providing for their family through Boaz, right? Think of a young child who's being disciplined by their parent. Maybe they did something they weren't supposed to do, so they get their favorite toy confiscated, and they just throw a tantrum. How many people have had their child do that before? Yeah, right? The child in that moment feels like they are being oppressed by their parent. But the reality is, why does a parent discipline their child? Is it because they hate them and want to oppress them? No. A parent disciplines their child because they love them. Hebrews 12:6 says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone who is his son." So whatever the situation in your life is that's causing you great pain, for Naomi it was the death of her husband and son, but really that was the catalyst that God used to bring her back to the promised land and redeem her family and bring her into the very lineage of Christ. Sometimes the pain in our life can be redeemed in ways that we could never imagine. We could spend all day talking about suffering and the problem of evil, and you might say to me, "Sam, you don't understand my situation," and you'd be right. I might not. But God does. He sees each and every tear that we've shed. He sees all of our anger and our frustration. Scriptures even reveal to us that he weeps with us. When Jesus lost a close friend, Lazarus, in John chapter 11, it says that he wept. Okay? God is no stranger to suffering. But the Scriptures show us time and time again that you can trust that he has it figured out. And the worst pain, the worst situation you have in your life right now, God can turn your ashes into joy, your bitterness into grace, your Mara into Naomi. Even when you doubt him, his loving kindness is still working. Okay, so that's Naomi. Even in the midst of doubt, his loving kindness is still working on redemption. Okay, some of you are here today as Naomi. Some of you came to church today like Ruth. Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you're an outsider. Maybe you weren't raised a Christian. But the beauty of the gospel is that it's for everyone. It's for everyone. And the only thing it requires of you is your faith. Like I said earlier, Ruth didn't necessarily know this whole plan that God was going to provide her Boaz, and that God was going to use her bloodline to redeem the whole world. She didn't know that when she chose to be loyal to Naomi. But that one decision, that one choice she made, that act of faith, being willing to leave her own culture and her own customs to follow the God of Israel, it ended up saving all of Israel and all of humanity through her offspring. It was a difficult choice, right? Her sister Orpah did not make that choice. It was a difficult choice for her to make. But as Boaz tells her, she was coming under the refuge of the God of Israel. She did not come to Israel to take refuge in Bethlehem. She did not come to Israel to take refuge under Boaz, although God did use both of those things. She came to seek refuge under the God of Israel. Like I said, I work with newcomers in my work with Matthew House, and I'm continually amazed at the faith that they have in God. Okay, like Ruth and Naomi, a lot of my friends have experienced real loss and real hardship moving here to Canada, having to restart their lives from nothing. You would think that many of them would be bitter like Naomi. But the reality is, so many of them are so full of joy and so full of hope and so full of just the Spirit of God that you might not even guess they're refugees. They're so joyful. And that's because when you have Christ in your life, you truly have everything. Doesn't mean there aren't days that they're feeling bitter. It doesn't mean there aren't days that they're feeling hopeless. But when you truly know your identity with Christ and you've taken refuge under Him, there's nothing that can stop you. So I want to encourage everyone here who's not a believer. Maybe you come from a non-Christian home, a Muslim home. Maybe you grew up an atheist. Following Jesus is the best decision you'll ever make. You will ever make. John 1:12 says this. It says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So I say to you, if you're here and you're a Ruth, you're a newcomer to the kingdom of God, call out to Him. Call out to Him. Let Him redeem you. Let Him wash you. In the shelter of His wings, you will find refuge. But you have to make that choice, like Ruth did, okay? Nobody can make that choice for you. Let's talk about Boaz. Some of you here today might relate most with Boaz in this story. Okay, you've been faithfully following God for a long time, been doing your best to serve Him. And I want to encourage you that even if the world doesn't notice you, even if the world doesn't honor you, God sees. God sees. We don't know a whole lot about Boaz from the text, but he did reveal to us that he was an older man. So I get the sense that he'd been working and laboring for God for a very long time. No wife. Maybe he was waiting on God for that. I'm not sure. But whatever his frustrations were, the story makes it clear, very clear about Boaz, that he was a man of great character. He was a man of great character. So maybe some of you today are a Boaz. You've been doing your best to follow God and serve God. And I want you to know that he sees that. The way we know Boaz was a man of great character, this is what I want to focus on for the rest of our time today, is that God's loving kindness appeared most when he was serving the vulnerable. When he was serving the vulnerable. Scriptures tell us he looked out for Ruth without even knowing who she was. He let her come pick up the scrap grains in his field. And when he did get to know who she was, he let her pick even more. Even though she's a foreign widow, he doesn't judge her, but rather he takes pity on her situation and allows her to harvest his grain. The scriptures say a lot about caring for the orphan, caring for the widow, caring for the foreigner. He sees a vulnerable woman and does not take advantage of her, but rather seeks to empower her. Okay, and I get the sense from the text, maybe you might disagree, but I get the sense that he was doing that very genuine. It wasn't because he was trying to seduce her or take advantage of her. He genuinely cared about her and her situation. Boaz is a man of commendable character. Some of you are here as a Boaz. God sees him, God uses him, and God blesses him by making him the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ. So speaking to you now, saints, I pray that you see Boaz as an example to follow. Okay? Our character is formed more often than not behind closed doors. Okay? We know about the character of Boaz because we have this story, Ruth. But there have been countless men and women of God that we don't know their stories, but their character was formed behind closed doors. The attitudes of our hearts, the compassion we have for others, it's often just between us and God, right? The world doesn't often see it. But let me give you some examples from the rest of Scripture about what godly character looks like. When Jesus is talking to Peter in John 21, he asks him, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." And what does Jesus say? Does anyone know? "Feed my sheep," right? He says it three times. He repeats it, okay? James 1:27 says this. It says, "Religion our God and Father accepts as pure and blameless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Okay, if you want real religion that God respects, look after orphans and widows. The prophet Isaiah, when he's calling out the leaders of Israel for falling away, this is what he brings against them in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, "Your leaders love bribes, they chase after gifts, but they do not defend the cause of the fatherless, and the widow's case does not come before them." It's just another example, okay? And finally, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Matthew 25. I believe I've spoken on it before since I've been here. Matthew 25, basically Jesus says, "Whatever we do for the least of these, we do for him." Whatever we do for those oppressed, for those struggling, the down and outs, he says, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me." Right? Whatever we do for the least of these, we do for Jesus. So I give you all those examples to say this. If you desire to be a man or woman of God like Boaz, someone with godly character, it's primarily expressed through a genuine concern for the least of these, the oppressed among us. For Boaz, that looked like taking care of a foreign widow. For my wife and I, it looks like what we do at Matthew House, caring and serving refugees. It might look like ministering to the homeless. It might look like caring for those oppressed with addiction and other evils, the fatherless among us today. There's a lot of different ways that this can manifest in your own life, right? But the great paradox and the great joy of serving the vulnerable is that we ourselves often come away very blessed because in it we see the face of God. So pray about that. Ask the Lord, who are the vulnerable around you? Who is your neighbor? That's the character of Boaz. I'll close with one story that highlights this. It actually happened yesterday. I met an amazing woman yesterday, a homeless woman. She kind of had set up camp behind my warehouse where I store furniture donations for Matthew House. And I've noticed her before. I've noticed that she'd kind of set up in the bushes, but I had never really interacted with her yet. But yesterday, after I was bringing furniture donations to the warehouse, I so strongly felt the voice of God telling me, "Go speak with this woman." And you know, my initial reaction, I was like, "God, I'm tired. Been lifting furniture all day." My flesh did not want to go speak with her, but the voice of God was so clear, "Go speak with this woman." So I went. I kind of pushed through the bushes, this very overgrown bushy area that's never been trimmed, kind of pushed through the bushes, stepped over cigarettes and needles and garbage, and I went up to this woman and said, "Hey, I'm Sam. What's your name?" He struck up a conversation. Asked her if she needed anything. She requested a slushie. It was a very hot day, so I went and got us slushies. And I was able to pray with her and minister to her. It was a great time. And I don't say that to toot my own horn or show off, but I say this for this next part. This is the part that really blew my mind. After I had finished praying with her and was going to go about my day, she stopped me and she actually gave me a gift. She gave me a little cross that she had with her. And then she taught me a lesson about prayer and how God had been listening to her for many years. She knew God was her Father, and she encouraged me to keep calling out to my Father. So here I was thinking that I was ministering to this homeless woman, but actually she had a word and a gift for me. In my mind, I was doing the will of God. I was being this servant, going out and serving him, which was true. But the whole time, God, in his ways, kind of flipped the script and used her to minister and bless me. with a beautiful gift of a nice cross and a powerful word about prayer. And you know what? I would have missed out on that blessing. I would have missed out on that gift. I would have missed out on that encounter with Jesus if I had not listened to God's voice to go speak with this woman. Right? You hear people all the time make up excuses about why they're not going to talk to the homeless. Whatever, they say nasty things about them being lazy or drugs or blah, blah, blah. Right? It's all nonsense. Go talk with them. That's Jesus. That's Jesus waiting to meet with you. That's Jesus waiting to bless you. Ignore the oppressed and you risk disobeying God. And worse, you miss missing out on an encounter and a blessing that he has for you. Okay, if Boaz had ignored that widow that was just harvesting his field, if he had just ignored her, which would have been easy, he would have missed out on an incredible wife, an incredible blessing in his life, joining the ancestry of Christ. I pray that none of you miss out on God's blessings for you because you're too lazy or you're too scared to go meet with the vulnerable. Okay, so again, in summary, some of you are here as Naomi's, experiencing doubt, experiencing anger, and I want you to know God sees you, God loves you, he still cares about you, even if you can't see it right now. His love doesn't run out even when our faith is weak. Some of you here, maybe you identify with Ruth, an outsider, just getting your feet in the door. I want you to know God sees you and has a plan to redeem you as well. You just got to make that choice. Not through a husband, although some of you maybe that is what you are desiring from the Lord, but ultimately his plan to redeem you is through the death and resurrection of his son, redeeming us from our sins. And finally, for those of us who maybe relate most with Boaz, doing the right thing, trying your best, maybe you feel a little underappreciated, I would encourage you to press into loving the vulnerable, loving the oppressed, caring for those that society has turned its back on. God has so much blessing and joy waiting for you there if you're willing to meet him in the unexpected places. God bless you, Ambassador Baptist. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for my friends here at Ambassador Baptist. Whatever they're bringing with them this week, whether they're dealing with bitterness or just following you for the first time or maybe a lifelong follower of you, whatever it is, God, you see their whole journey, and you redeem situation after situation. You are our great Redeemer. So we thank you for that, and I just pray that everybody here, as they go about the rest of their day, the rest of their week, that they would know that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who cares for them, even when it seems like they're alone, and that they would step out in faith and serve those around them that need it most. So we love you, God. We lift up this church to you, this week to you, this business meeting that is about to occur. We lift it all up to you in the mighty name of Jesus, our great Redeemer. Amen.